And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And while I'm doing that, I need to say something here. I'm as grumpy as they get. And I have about as much rhythm as this moose does. But I was doing it. All right, so y'all out there, I can't see behind me, but I'm suspecting there are a few of you that are like kind of refusing. You do realize the Bible talks about dancing in worship. It really does, and it doesn't that doesn't put any parameters on that. Like, it doesn't have to be a free for all. I mean, it can be coordinated and led by our worship leader, but it is not an unbiblical thing. That's all I'm saying. I just want to encourage y'all. And I even turned around when we were supposed to turn around. So, I did see some of y'all. Not many of y'all were turning around. So, let's worship to the fullest extent that we can when we are worshiping. Hey, listen, if you're a guest here, I want to just say we are so glad that you're here and that you've come and chosen to be a part of our worship this morning. Again, this is a little bit of a different kind of morning for us because we're doing Vacation Bible School starting this morning. And so, we got some things going on we don't normally, but we are here to worship together, and we are glad that you're here, and we'd love to connect with you, and here's how we can do that. The communication card that's in your bulletin, if you would, just fill that out and drop it in the offering plate, and we'll get it, and we'll get you some information about our church, and that way we can start to connect with you just a little bit, and we'd love to be able to do that. All right, John chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to be looking at the very last two verses of that chapter in verse 30 and 31. You know, there's something about a true story, I think, that's told well, that makes it more intriguing than any amount of fiction. That's at least that's true for me, right? So if a movie or a book is based on a real event or on a real person, I'm going to be more interested in that than I am something that's just fictional. I like fiction, but if it's a true story, that really captures my attention. And this is especially true if it's a story about somebody overcoming some sort of odds or a great tragedy or accomplishing something great in their lives. Those stories are inspiring. Just think about some of the books or some of the movies that you've encountered that are based on a true story and how they have inspired you or challenged you or changed the way you think about things. I want you to watch a short trailer for a movie that was out a couple of years ago called The King's Speech.
My husband is, he's required to speak publicly.
I have received
perhaps he should change jobs.
And what if my husband were the king? My husband has seen everyone.
Insert them into your mouth. Enunciate.
He hasn't seen me. I can cure your husband, but I need total trust. What was your earliest memory?
I'm not here to discuss personal matters.
Well, why are you here then?
Because I bloody well stammer.
Do you know any jokes?
Timing isn't my strong suit.
Your methods were unorthodox and controversial.
Up comes your royal highness.
It's actually quite good fun.
Yes. Art thou feared?
It's your peculiar.
I take that as a compliment.
War with Germany will come. And we will need a king whom we can all stand behind.
He's afraid of his own shadow.
The nation believes that when I speak for them. Well, I can't speak.
You could do it. You needn't be governed by fear.
It would be like Mad King George the Stammer. Get up! You can't sit there! Get up!
Why not? It's a chair.
That is St. Edward's chair.
People have carved their names.
Listen
on
to me! Listen to me!
Why should I waste my time listening to you?
Because I have a voice!
Yes, you do.
Your greatest test is yet to come.
What's he say?
I don't know, but he seems to be saying it rather well. Your first wartime speech.
Broadcast to the nation and the world.
This great time of crisis.
However this turns out, I don't know how to thank you. Bertie, you're the bravest man I know.
I intend to be a very good queen. To a very great king.
Forget everything else and just say it to me.
So if you've not seen that movie, hopefully the trailer gives you an idea of just the impact that that has, because it's a true story. That'd be an interesting fiction. But man, the fact that that's a true story, it's about a real person who was leading a nation during World War II, and he couldn't speak publicly. And he had to overcome that. I love that kind of stuff. Now, I know there's some liberty taken in telling stories like this, right? You know, when it's a movie, they got to kind of make it good movie telling. But to the degree which they reflect these movies, these books, what really happened, they are intriguing to us, are they not? It might be something historical like this. If you're into sports, man, maybe you love one of those true story sports movies. Invincible, you remember that a couple of years ago about this Vince, I can't remember his last name, but he walked onto the Philadelphia Eagles and became an NFL player as a walk-on. Or maybe it's something patriotic about, you know, the Navy SEAL team that got Bin Laden, something like that. But I'm willing to bet that we all have a movie or a book based on real events that has inspired us or challenged us. Well, this morning I want to draw our attention to another true story that has literally changed millions and millions of lives. And that is the story of Jesus, found in the Gospel of John. Actually, there are four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the same story about the same person, the same events of his life, but from different perspectives, different authors. One writing to a Jewish audience, one writing to a Gentile audience, one writing to an individual named Theophilus, who wanted to know the events that surrounded the life of Jesus. But only John gives us an explicit statement about the scope and the reason for his account. After writing about Jesus for 20 chapters, after writing about his life and his work and his miracles and his death and his resurrection, after all of that, we come to John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, which says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Today, we start VBS, as we've already said this morning, as a church. And this year, the theme is In the Wild, Amazing Encounters with Jesus. And John chapter 30, verse 31 is the theme verse. And these kids that are coming to VBS are going to memorize this verse. And so I thought it would be a good idea for us this morning to look at these verses and to see what they tell us about the Gospel of John. And so here's the big idea. Here's what I want us to walk away with. And by the way, if you're a parent here this morning with kids in BBS, this gives you something to talk about with them. But here's the big idea that we get from these verses, I believe, from John this morning. Listen to the story so that you may believe in the Son. Isn't that what he's saying? Hey, listen to this story. Hear it. Read it so that you might believe in the Son. Listen. The foundational question that will be put to all of us as we pass from this life to the next is not how good are you or how bad are you? The question is not has your goodness outweighed your badness and made you acceptable to God? Because listen, that question has already been answered. Romans chapter 3 says there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. Not one. Jesus said in John chapter 3, whoever does not believe in me, who does not believe in the Son, has been condemned already. Don't think you're going to step from this life into the next life and take your chances on that the goodness in your life is going to outweigh whatever sin there might be. I don't know if you've seen the show called The Good Place. It's a sitcom on television. And it's a comedy about heaven and hell. Odd theme for a comedy. But the idea of the show is that when you die, you either go to the good place or the bad place. And of course, as you might imagine, the metric used to determine where you go is the good things you've done. Everything you do good is given like a numeric value. And if you reach enough points, then you get to go to the good place. That is absolutely 100% not true. See, it won't be the question that you're asked, how good are you, for a whole host of reasons that we don't have time to talk about today. But let me give you one. The Bible says that even your righteous acts are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. So that's not the question. The question will be, how did you respond to the Son? S-O-N. How did you respond to the Son? If you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're no longer under God's judgment. He bore your sin on the cross once and for all. And if in eternity, our holy God happens to say to you, now, why should I not judge you for your sin? Your answer will be, because Jesus is my Savior and He paid the price for my sin. And John says that's why he wrote the gospel, to tell you who Jesus is and what He has done so that you might believe. Now, if you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, you might be tempted this morning to think to yourself, well, yeah, I know that. I mean, so I can like tune out for the rest of the message because you're going over kind of old material here, stuff I already know, right? And that might be the temptation. It's good news. It's good news, don't get me wrong, but it's old news. I already know this. But I want to suggest to you this morning that trusting Jesus is not only an initial event in which we are saved and made right with God. It is that, but it is also an ongoing lifestyle by which we live. You see, if the Gospels were written just to tell us about Jesus so that we might come to the place where we are saved and that's it, then there would be no point in reading them beyond that time in your life when you have been made right with God. So obviously there's more. There's an ongoing faith in Christ that we grow in by reading the Gospels. So I'm going to start this message this morning, before we get to the first point, with a very specific application. All right, we're going to do the application up front, and it's very specific, and this is what it is. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this week to read the Gospel of John. It's not hard. We're not talking about anything complicated here, but something very specific. I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of John. John has 21 chapters, and there are 7 days in a week. I need a math whiz out there to tell me, how many chapters is that a day?
Three.
That's not a lot. You can do that. You can read 3 chapters every morning, every evening, however you want to set it up. Start today, and by next Sunday, you'll have read through the Gospel of John. And whether this is your first time, maybe you've never read through the Gospel of John, or your 100th time, you're going to see something of who Jesus is. And even if you've read it before, you'll see something fresh of who Jesus is, or you'll be reminded of something that you have let slip from your mind. So, in a few minutes, in about 5 minutes, you're going to get a quick cast message asking you if you intend to read through the Gospel of John this week. And if you do, what I'm going to ask you to do, you can either do it on your phone right here, or when you get home on your computer or whatever, I'm going to ask you to respond to that option that's given you there to respond. It says, I will read John. Just click on that, and that'll tell me that your intention is to read through John this week. And you don't have to do that in order to read, but there's something about a point of decision where you make a decision and you make a commitment that helps you follow through with that commitment. If you're our guest here this morning, you're not going to get a quick cast. It's something you subscribe to in our church for communication. But if you're here and you say, hey, I want to make that commitment, I want to let you know that I'm going to read. Just fill out that communication card. Just put your name and put down maybe on that prayer section, I will read John, and fold it up and put it in the offering plate. And that'll be you telling me that you intend to do that. Now, as you do that this week, as you read through John, there are 3 things that you need to keep in mind that we see in these verses. I think it's important for you and I to remember as we read through any gospel, but as we're talking particularly about the Gospel of John. And here's the first thing that you need to keep in mind. Jesus is bigger than the gospels. Jesus is bigger than the gospels. John goes out of his way to say that his gospel didn't contain a complete record of Jesus' life on earth. I find that interesting, that he would make mention of that. His point is that it is a sampling of what Jesus did, not the extent of what he did. So the Gospels are based on a true story, but this isn't the whole story of Jesus' life. Think about a movie that's based on a true story. Let's say it's about someone's life, like the trailer we just saw. It can be completely accurate in every detail that's put on the screen, but it will still be incomplete. Because in 2 and 2.5 hours, you cannot represent the fullness of a person's life. What you can do is you can sum it up well. This past year, a movie came out about Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And the movie focused on a particular period in her life in which she challenged laws that supported discrimination on the basis of sex. And it didn't show me, I watched this movie, it didn't show me every detail of her life. It didn't show me everything that was true about her. But it gave me enough to get to know who she was a little bit. It gave me a little bit of her family life, some of her academic success, and in particular, the role she played in changing constitutional law in this country. Well, when John wrote his gospel, it was to communicate something very specific about Jesus and who he was. So he chose examples from his life to communicate that message. Now, why am I making a big deal about this morning? For two reasons. First, I want to make the point that John is making here. There's a lot of evidence from Jesus' life to demonstrate who he really is. You understand what I'm saying? John's saying, listen, I didn't give you nearly everything. I just gave you some. Enough so that you can know who he is. But I didn't give you everything. Have you ever put together a resume or an application? Maybe when you were younger, especially, and you didn't have a lot under your belt in terms of work experience and all that. And you're putting together this resume, or you're filling out this application. And man, you're looking everywhere you can look in your life to find anything to fill this thing out so it doesn't look just like a blank page. Right? Any little bit of experience. You know, they want leadership experience. Well, I was president of my 8th grade class. Yeah, I mean, let me put that down, right? But it's the opposite here, right? John's got more material than he can fit into his gospel. Jesus wasn't someone who had only a marginal impact that his followers were now trying to puff up and pump up after the fact with questionable stories. In fact, flip over to chapter 21 and look at the very last verse in chapter 21, because here John says it again. I find this so fascinating that he goes out of his way to make this point twice. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, in other words, if we wrote an account, a sequential account of everything in his life, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot more to Jesus than what we get in the Gospels. There's a fullness of his life that John couldn't even fit in here. And he chose examples, he chose stories, he chose events in his life to show us who he was. But here's the second reason we need to see this. There's so much more to who Jesus is than we get in these few pages. There's so much more to who he is than we get in... With this limited amount of material, and it really is limited, if you just take your Bible and kind of get your fingers on either side of John, it's not much. It's easy to reduce Jesus down to a caricature of who he really is. Or maybe create a profile in our minds of who we think Jesus is that really reflects some of our own prejudices and our own preferences that doesn't reflect him, because we're filling in some of the blanks. Linda and I have a story we tell about when we lived in Dallas. It's about one of our pastors there, and one evening when he became kind of rather loud and bombastic in a restaurant. We were there, and he didn't know we were there, and he was a new pastor. It's kind of a humorous story, but we tell this story from time to time, and our kids have heard it, you know, growing up multiple times. Well, Haley the other day, because she's heard the story about him, she told me, I didn't realize this, but she told me that she had a very specific idea about who this guy was, who this pastor was. Like she had created a profile of him in her mind, including what he looked like. And she told me who she thought he looked like. And so I pulled up a picture of him and I showed it to her, and it was nothing like she had imagined. And I want to caution you against the same thing here. It's hard not to do, but we need to hold our mental pictures of Jesus lightly. And I don't mean physical features, the picture of what he might actually look like, but picture of who he is. We need to hold them somewhat lightly. See, not only don't the Gospels give us a full picture of his earthly life, they give us almost no information about his heavenly life prior to his incarnation. Instead of creating a portrait of Jesus with a lot of details that we fill in ourselves, instead of doing that, what we need to do is we need to let the sketch that we get from Scripture be enough until we see him face to face. Leave room for the unknown about Jesus until it becomes known to us someday. I have a sneaking suspicion that we're going to be surprised by who he really is. So as you read the Gospel of John, realize that Jesus is bigger than the Gospels. John gives us an incomplete picture. But listen, that doesn't mean it's an inaccurate picture. Don't misunderstand those two. He doesn't give us a complete picture of Jesus' life, but it is a true picture. So that's the second thing we need to keep in mind. Jesus is faithfully represented in the Gospels. And we talked about that a little bit this morning already. Jesus is faithfully represented in the Gospels. We may not get an extremely detailed picture of who Jesus is, but we do get a clear one. We see enough to know his nature, which is both fully human and fully divine. You can't walk away from reading John's Gospel and say to yourself, not if you're really reading it and you're honest with yourself, you can't walk away saying, I'm just not sure what John was getting at there. I'm not sure who this Jesus is he was trying to present to us. John's goal was to reveal the essence of who Jesus is, and he did so faithfully. He says, the things that I've written to you, I've written so that you might believe in him. But how can we if he hasn't faithfully represented Jesus to us? Now, here's why this is important. There have been efforts going back decades now to undermine the authenticity and the reliability of the Gospels by presenting to us other pictures of Jesus that conflict with what Scripture shows us. In 1945, in the Egyptian town of Nag Hammadi, an Egyptian farmer named Muhammad Ali, of all things, unearthed a 3-foot-tall jar which contained 12 leather-bound papyrus books, many of which claimed to be written by Jesus' original disciples. It took years for these texts, which were written in Coptic, the Egyptian language, to be studied by academics and to be synthesized into a presentation that could be given to the public. And that first happened, at least on a popular level, in 1979 when a historian named Elaine Pagels published a book entitled The Gnostic Gospels. In it, she introduced readers to the Jesus of these books and these writings. And as you might imagine, he looked very different from the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Dozens of other writings were found along the way, the most popular one being called the Gospel of Thomas. And they claim to tell us something new about who Jesus is. Now, I'm talking about the Gnostic Gospels, you need to understand just a little bit, and we won't go into detail here, but what Gnosticism is. It's a worldview, it's a philosophy, it's a religious understanding that you need to be aware of this morning. And there are two main aspects to this that you need to understand. First, Gnostics believe that the physical matter is evil, and that we exist in the spirit realm, that we existed once upon a time in the spirit realm, which is pure, until some tragedy caused us to be imprisoned in these physical bodies. All right, so matter is evil, spirit is pure, and we are entrapped in these physical bodies. And so salvation is when the soul, which is pure, is freed from the body, which is evil. And this happens only through gnosis, or knowledge, enlightenment. And so Jesus is not a Savior who came to die for us, but someone who came to enlighten us. Now, right off the bat, you can see that Gnosticism and Orthodox Christianity are not compatible at all. Just let's start in Genesis. When God created the world, He on day one, He created and He said, it is good. Day two, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Created matter is good. The physical world is good. Why? Because God created and He said it was good. So Gnosticism and Christianity are not compatible. But why should we reject the Gnostic Gospels? Maybe they're telling us the truth about who Jesus is. Maybe the four Gospels are not. Which one should we accept? This is kind of what's presented to us in our culture. Well, let me tell you, there are good reasons why the Gnostic Gospels must be rejected. Let me give you three this morning. And you can find books on this that'll give you many more. But let me give you three. First, they are written much later than the four Gospels of the New Testament. The earliest Gnostic Gospel is written about the mid-second century, all right, so 130, 140, 150 A.D., about 100 years after Christ. Others were written in the 3rd century, in the 4th century, and later. So we're talking 300-400 years after Christ. Now compare that to the Gospels of the New Testament, which were all written within the 1st century. And they were written as eyewitness accounts. The Gospel of Matthew, from somewhere from 85 to 90 A.D., Mark, about 65 A.D., Luke, about 80 to 85 A.D., John, between 90 and 100 A.D. So just jump that alone. Which set of Gospels do you think would more accurately reflect the truth about who Jesus is? Obviously, the ones written earlier by eyewitnesses. Or let me ask you this way. Would you, if you wanted to read a history of the revolution and an account of the Revolutionary War, would you want to read one from somebody who was there, who saw it, who wrote about it at that time, or somebody 200 years later who wrote about it, claiming to be George Washington? This is another reason why we should reject the Gnostic Gospels. We don't know who wrote them. They have great titles. The Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, and now the Gospel of Judas. But these are not the authors. These are names that were given to these to lend credibility. Or to say, well, we're writing what Philip really thought. But the supposed authors, Philip and Thomas and Mary, they were long gone when these were written. And so right off the bat, these Gospels, so-called Gospels, are deceptive. Not exactly a quality that you want in sacred text. By the way, Paul had the same problem even in the first century as he was writing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "We ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already come." He said, there's people that are writing to you saying, in our name, saying this is coming from Paul, and it is not. And so the strategy hadn't changed much from the first century. But here's the final reason to reject these Gnostic Gospels. They are filled with nonsense. You know, apart from the theological problems, much of what the Gnostic Gospels say is just stupid. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, it really is stupid. Some people believe the Gospel of Thomas should be the fifth Gospel, that it was unfairly kept out of the canon of Scripture. So we should have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Thomas. Okay, let's look at what the Gospel of Thomas has to say. Here's one passage. Jesus said unto them, whether you make the two into one, whenever you make the two into one, and when you make the inner like the outer, and the outer like the inner, and the upper like the lower, and when you make the female into a single one, so that the male will not be the male, nor the female be female, when you make eyes in the place of an eye, hand in the place of a hand, a foot in the place of a foot, an image in the place of an image, then you'll enter the kingdom. You good? You know how to enter the kingdom now? All right. How about this? Jesus said, whoever has come to know the world has discovered a carcass. And whoever has discovered a carcass of that person, the world is not worthy. All right, I can see a little bit there, maybe what he's trying to say, but it's still just very kind of New Agey. Listen to what Simon Peter, this next passage, this is Simon Peter talking to the disciples. He says, let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life. Jesus said, I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit, resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so women, in addition to making the upper like the lower, and the lower like the upper, and the inner like the outer, and the outer like the inner, and putting eyes in place of an eye, and hand in place of a hand, in addition to doing all of that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to make yourself into a male. Does this make any sense? This is nonsense. And it should be rejected as nonsense. Can you imagine our Lord saying this? Can you imagine any rational person saying this? Of course not. These late, anonymously written documents bear no resemblance to what the eyewitnesses saw and heard from the Lord Jesus. Now, again, why am I making such a big deal out of this? Well, let me put it this way. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say you have a restaurant. It's your favorite restaurant. You really love this place. In fact, every Friday night you go to this restaurant. You cannot imagine a Friday night that you don't go to this restaurant. And every Friday night you go there and you get just a wonderful meal. It's wonderfully prepared. It's prepared just right. And you enjoy it so much. You've gone there so much. The chef comes out and talks to you, makes sure the meal is just the way you want it. All right, you got the picture? And then let's say that one day somebody posts on social media that the people who run this restaurant actually go out at night and they kidnap cats and dogs, and that's what they use as the meat for their dishes in this restaurant. What would that do to your confidence in this restaurant? This story, it starts popping up all over the place, all over news media. It becomes such a viral story that the mainline news media begins to pick it up and starts to run the story about it. What would that do to your confidence in this restaurant? You'd start to wonder. I mean, they said this was steak. They said this was chicken. I don't know now. Is it really as good? Is it what they told me it was? Well, what if it's discovered? An investigation was done. And that original post, it was discovered, came from a competitor who was opening his own restaurant nearby. That would totally discredit it, wouldn't it? Well, that's what I'm telling you this morning. We live in a world where truth is viewed kind of like a choice. I have my truth, you have your truth. You get to pick what you want to believe, I get to pick what I want, and we can make it our own truth, right? And it's like picking a restaurant to go to, just a preference. And the Gnostic Gospels are the work of the competition, suggesting that maybe there is an alternative reality to who Jesus really is that's more appealing. The Jesus that's presented in the Gospels here is not who he really is. They haven't been honest with you. And we see this presented in our culture on the Discovery Channel and stories they do, you know, these exposés about who Jesus is, on the History Channel and many best-selling books. I mean, books that have sold millions of copies. We see these very things being said. But as you read the Gospel of John this week, read it with confidence that he has faithfully presented Jesus to you. And here's the last thing you need to keep in mind as you read the Gospel of John. Jesus is presented as a choice throughout the Gospels. Jesus is presented as a choice. Here's the upshot of the passage. John wasn't interested in writing a history book. Is it historical? Yes. But his goal wasn't just to give you some historical facts about Jesus. It was to show you and to show me who he is so that we might rightly respond to him. Or let me say it another way. John's goal was to present Jesus in a way that we must make a choice either to believe in him or to reject who he claims to be. 85 times in this book of John, the word believe is used. 85 times. And the vast majority, almost all of them, refer to us believing in Jesus or his message. The very first time that the word believe is used is in John in chapter 1 in verse 7. It says, "There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." There it is. And the very last reference that we find to the word believe in the Gospel of John is found in the verses that we read this morning. And in between these two, the very first one and the very last one, we see over and over and over again John saying, "Believe, believe, believe." And look what happens, according to John, when we believe in Jesus. We have life in his name. Not because he's a guru who came to enlighten us, but because he is a savior who died for us. In our natural fallen state, we are cut off from the source of life. Our creator is the source of life. Because of our sin, that relationship is broken. We are cut off from him. But when Jesus died, he eliminated the eternal consequences for our sin, making it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And so the second time that we see this word believe used in the Gospel of John, it's in chapter 1 and verse 12, and it says this, "But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who," what? "Believe in his name." You've got to believe. So there's the dividing line. Do you believe or don't you? So you can't read John's gospel without being confronted by that question. But I want to go just beyond that a little bit this morning. Beyond just the moment in your life where you come to faith in Christ and you believe and you're saved. Because a lot of you have already done that. And that's a forever thing. Let me just say that. That's a forever thing. But it's important that we go on believing in the Jesus that we see in Scripture. You see, our faith in him doesn't just give us eternal life. It does do that. But it gives us what we need in this life as well. It's not just about someday being in the presence of God. It's about living in relationship with God today. So the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Let me ask you a question. Do you need grace and peace to make it day to day in this world?
Sure do.
Thank you. Yes. It starts with dwelling on, meditating on, internalizing the knowledge of who God is and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And where do we find that knowledge? Where do we find information about who Jesus is? We find it by reading the Gospels. So we believe in Him to be saved, but we go on believing in who He is to be empowered in our everyday life. And here's the really great part. This Jesus that we believe in, this Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, doesn't just stay in the pages of Scripture. He takes up residency in our life through His Spirit. So when we start to know Jesus through Scripture and we put our faith in Him, He then takes up residency in our lives. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's not talking literally. He's spiritually. I'm identifying with His death to sin. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live by believing in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul says, I am no longer the center of my life. I've died to myself, and now I'm living by faith in Christ. I think this is what John was getting at when he wrote his gospel, that we might enter salvation by faith and live our lives by faith in the Son of God. Listen to the story so that you might believe in the Son. Not just one time, not just at a beginning moment of that relationship, but all throughout your life. So my question for you this morning is just really, really simple. Do you believe? Have you believed? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you come to know Him as He's presented in Scripture? As the God-man who came and died for your sin? As the one who said, you must believe in me to have eternal life? Have you come to know Him in that way? And have you trusted Him with your very life so that you may be made right with God? Some of you this morning are going to say, yes, I've done that. And so my question is, are you believing in Him still? Meaning, are you walking in faith, trusting in Him and the day-to-day issues of your life? And if you're a Christian here this morning, my guess is that all of us can look at our lives. We can look at the last week, the last month, the last year, and we can see times in our lives where, you know what, we really weren't. And it's showing up in ways like doubt or worry or whatever. And we need to say to ourselves, you know what? I believed in Him, and I believe in Him for my eternal life. I'm going to believe in Him to empower me for day-to-day life as well. But maybe you're here this morning and you have never done that. You've never put your faith in Christ. And so my challenge to you is this. Read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Look at every time John says, believe, 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 believe. And then ask yourself, do I believe? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through me. And you have got to make a decision in your life whether or not you believe that is true. Maybe you've come to that place recently. Maybe you haven't crossed the line of faith, but you've come to that place where you say, I think this is an issue for me. I need to deal with this in my life. My relationship with God. And you want to talk to me about that this morning. In a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's always an invitation to you to come down and to speak to me about whatever's going on in your life. But if that's what's going on, come and let me know. I'm also here after the service. I'll hang out here. I'll be here. And if you want to come up and talk to me and say, hey, I need to talk through this. I have some questions. Let me know. If you want to fill out the communication card, put your name and some contact info and check that box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. That's you telling me, give me a call, shoot me a text, shoot me an email, and we'll get together and we'll talk about this. But don't leave here today without answering that question in your own heart and in your own mind. Do I believe? Father, we thank You for John's gospel and for his just really upfront nature and telling us why he wrote this gospel so that we might believe. And Lord, I pray that there is no one in this room today who has not put their trust in You, who walks out of this room without being challenged in their heart, convicted in their heart about the truth of the gospel and their need for Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would do what only You can do, and that is draw them to the Savior. Lord, none of us here today have come to a place of faith in Christ without you drawing us to the Savior, convincing us of the truth. I pray that you would do that again this morning to whoever might need that. Father, I pray for everyone in this room who has named the name of Christ, who has believed in His name, who has received eternal life. Father, I pray that we would learn a lesson that we kind of have to learn a lot repeatedly in our lives, and that is to walk in faith, to go on believing that He is who He said He is, and that nothing we face in this life is bigger than Jesus, who is bigger than the Gospels. Lord, we put our trust in You because You are trustworthy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.